Good evening. Great to see each of you. In fact, I thank you for being here this evening, and we appreciate so very much those joining us on live stream. Hope you've had a good day. Hope you've had a great day. But it's really great that we can be together and we can study from the Bible, especially, and it's really exceptional when we can study about Jesus. Stephen just mentioned we're going to be studying this evening. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. A designation found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and the final one of that verse, "Prince of Peace." I like so much what Adam Clark wrote about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Clark wrote that Jesus is the author of peace, and it also makes him the dispenser of peace. And how true that is, that's Jesus. And through him, we can have peace with God. Through him, we can have peace with one another. Through him, we can experience peace within ourselves. We can have a special inward peace. Wherever we need peace, then, Jesus has it covered. It's a way to look at it. And there's no other source for it. It is only in him. Now, if you notice in verse 6, we just read, "The government will be upon his shoulder." That is expanded in verse 7. Also read that, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with righteousness and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this." What we learn is that he rules, and he rules by peace. That the Lord has a government, a kingdom. And his reign is a reign of peace on David's throne, Isaiah says. His kingdom of peace will increase and prosper until the end of time. That should cause someone to ask. In fact, we would like everyone to ask, when did Jesus' kingdom of peace begin? Well, we'd want them to read Acts chapter 2. Many other scriptures too. One of my favorite ones is Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 23. The point of all that is that what you'll find there is what Isaiah was writing about. Jesus being raised up to sit on David's throne, reigning, you see, yes, having a government, a kingdom. The Lord reigns, the Lord rules today over a kingdom of peace. Now, saying that peace with God and peace with others and peace, you know, within ourselves is only found in Jesus causes us to reflect on a fact. And that fact is that too many people look for peace somewhere else. They don't look for Jesus. They look for it somewhere else or in someone else. And they do not find it. And we're not surprised about that. We believe in Jesus as the Son of God and what the Bible says about him, and we know they won't find it somewhere else. All that reminds me, takes me back to a story I heard many years ago, and I want to tell this, a good way to illustrate that point, that we look too much of the time and to someone else or something else. Back in the 1990s, many wealthy people in the state of Colorado, who were very accustomed to the conveniences of city and suburban life, they decided, though, they'd had enough of the worry and the hurry of life, and so they would move to the country. And I'm talking about way out in the country, to find some peace and quiet. That was their goal. So they bought land and they built a house. And when they arrived, they were surprised. Patrick O'Driscoll, writing in USA Today during that time, he identified the problems they were encountering. I'm quoting here. He said, "You know, your neighbor's cattle may stink. You may have to haul your own trash to the dump. The mail carrier might not deliver daily, perhaps not at all, and electric power or phone lines may not reach your property." Well, the point is, with all that, these people were not ready for these realities. So they did, well, what we do best, and that is they called their government offices to complain. And in fact, their complaining became so troublesome that one county commissioner, his name was John Clark. Clark became so frustrated that he wrote a 13-page booklet entitled "The Code of the West, Realities of Rural Living." He wrote, and I just only have two or three examples, excerpts, but I'll share them with you. Here's what he wrote them. Number one, animals can cause objectionable odors. What else can we say? Number two, if your road is gravel, it is highly unlikely that the county will pave it in the unforeseeable future. And number three is my favorite one. The topography of the land can tell you where the water will go in case of heavy precipitation. When property owners fill in ravines, they have found that the water that drained through the ravine now drains through their homes. Don't you get the idea that some of them got that memo a little too late? Well, these individuals who moved there were not finding, you see, the peace and quiet that they desired. We often look in the wrong places to find peace. I need to add this, and that is, when interviewed about his booklet, John Clark said that he was not trying to keep newcomers away, but, quoting, "we just want them to know what to expect." Well, more importantly, that is what Jesus did in John chapter 16, verse 33, to the apostles, but also to you and to me. Jesus told us what to expect. In John 16, verse 33, "In me you may have peace, in the world you will have trouble." We should not expect to find peace in the world. People say, well, if I could just change job, change cities, change spouses, change houses, they're not going to find the peace that they want. They're not going to find, with all of that, the peace that they desire. I add this, and that is, there is a measure of comfort knowing that in the world you will have trouble. Oddly comforting, I'll call it that. In what way? Well, think about it in this way. When we face trouble in the world, you know, world out there in trouble, it does not mean something has gone wrong. In fact, it means that something's gone right. It's exactly as Jesus said it would be. Jesus warned us, and here it is, right on schedule, can be expected in the world. Well, this evening we're going to study Jesus. We're going to study the peace that he provides, the peace we have because of him, and also something else. And that is the resources that he provides so that we can have this peace. First, let's be reminded, though, that the Bible tells us to pursue peace. And let's think about that first. The Bible tells us that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. The Bible tells us to pursue peace. In fact, what the Bible tells us is that during the times, well, we want the good life, don't we? Well, the Bible talks about us living the good life. The Bible talks about a life worthy of a blessing. Well, that includes seeking peace and pursuing it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 deals with certain qualities, living with certain qualities that allow us to inherit a blessing. In fact, it teaches us to be a blessing so that we can inherit a blessing. But then beginning with verse 10 and then through verse 12, this is the quote of Psalm 34. So what we're dealing with here is an Old Testament teaching, now it's New Testament. He says, "He who would love life and see good days." I'll stop right there just for a moment. We want to live loving life and having good days, don't we? Well, here it is. "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." That's what we're looking for. And that's how we are to live. Now, having said that, we know, though, that the world threatens us. There's selfishness, there's deceit, confusion, broken relationships, so much trouble, so much conflict, you know, violence, war, sickness, despair, and I might as well just come out and say it. I'll say it more than once. Pandemics and uncertainty. Have you heard those two words recently? And by the way, from uncertainty comes fear. And as we know, Satan can use all of those, and of course anything, he's relentless in tempting us. So the issue really is, can we find peace in all of this? It's a good question. People ask it. Is peace possible in the midst of so much trouble and so much conflict? Can we live with peace on the inside, have this inner peace when there's so much turmoil going on the outside? And the Bible says yes. That's the Bible answer. And the answer is Jesus. And that's what we're going to study. And let's begin. What is this peace then that we only have in Jesus? I want to begin with how peace is defined. Peace is defined as a state of wholeness, as a state of completeness. In fact, the verb conveys the meaning to be complete or whole, to reconcile. Peace, then, refers to the state of well-being, a life then lived with satisfaction and joy and contentment. In fact, that's what people were saying. When they would wish someone to have peace in their lives, that's what they were wishing for them, that they could live a life of well-being, with satisfaction and joy and contentment in their life. And peace is also, by thinking of the definition, when that which is broken is put back together again. When that which is broken is made whole and complete again. You got to keep those words whole and complete in mind, you see. It is said to be at peace when that which is broken is put back together completely and wholly. So thinking about all this, then peace is, well, there is peace when a severed relationship is fully restored, when enemies are completely reconciled. But all that reflects an important condition in regard to peace. Something that you'll know where I'm going when I say this. See, here's the important condition. Peace is only obtained when that which caused the separation, when that which caused the conflict, when that which caused the break in the relationship is completely removed. You don't have peace unless you do that. We cannot ignore the cause. We cannot sweep it under the rug and just hope it'll go away and then call the result peace. There's the story of the elderly man who was talking to a friend of his, and he said, you know, my neighbor down there, he pointed down the road, my neighbor down there, I had a lot of trouble with him years ago, but since then, no problem of all. Well, his friend then was intrigued. You know, what did you do? How did you reconcile, you know, with him? And he said, the man replied, reconcile? I haven't spoken to him in 40 years. Well, there's not peace there. And this is the idea. Only when the cause of the separation is completely removed can we experience peace. Now, you know we're coming back to this in just a few minutes. But first of all, what this means that peace is not, and I think it's important for us to understand some things that peace is not. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Two nations stop fighting and declare a ceasefire. Some call it peace. It's not peace unless they've solved their differences, completely removed the cause of the trouble. So peace is not the absence of conflict. Well, how can we know that? All you have to do is look at the life of Jesus. He's the example. Jesus lived with peace. In fact, he gives us his peace. But he did not have a peaceful relationship with everybody. He was challenged and he was criticized and falsely accused, plotted against, finally put to death. Or you go to the Gospel of John, for example. John chapter 13 through John 17. Jesus is in the upper room with the apostles. And this is the night that he was betrayed. So we have a setting of betrayal. We have a setting of trouble and conflict, cruelty, abuse toward him, physical violence, culminating in his crucifixion, the most troubled time of his life. And what's he talking about to the apostles? Well, over and over again, is peace. Why? Because it's what they needed. You see, Jesus had told them he's going away. That begins at the end of John 13. You know John 14, 1 to 4. We're always familiar with that. So what would be the apostles' state of mind? Well, a combination of sorrow, panic, fear, worry. So Jesus promised them his peace. Just one verse from that, John 14. John 14, verse 27. Here's an illustration of what Jesus is teaching in the midst of all of this. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's application for us. We don't have to live with hearts that are troubled or living in fear, you see, because of the peace of Jesus that he gives. Jesus promised them peace in these chapters. And he also provided everything that they would need in order to have peace. And I encourage you to reread these chapters with that in mind. He promises them peace, and then all the resources that he gives them, things that he provides, so that they can have it. And you'll find it in John 14, 16, throughout this section. And I'll just summarize it just very briefly. He's going away to prepare a place for them. That should give them, and that thought gives us peace, doesn't it? Yes, he's going away to prepare a place for them. He's sending the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. That should have given the apostles peace. To teach them all things. That should have helped them. To bring to their remembrance all that he had taught them. And he's coming back for them. Look at John 16, verse 33. See, as Jesus is wrapping up his teachings, John 17 is his prayer. But John 16, verse 33 says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you will have trouble. When I think about you and me, like the apostles, without Jesus, what are we left with? You see, without Jesus, we are only in the world with its trouble. But he's overcome the world so we can have peace. In fact, we can have peace in this troubled world. And I appreciate David leading peace, perfect peace. Remember, peace, perfect peace. And the next words are what? In this dark world of sin, we can still have this peace, perfect peace, in this dark world, in this troubled world. In fact, you may want to take a songbook sometimes and look at all the verses of that hymn, and every one of them deals with the challenges and some of the issues we have to deal with every day. We can still have peace, perfect peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but think about this. Isaiah also called him what? The man of sorrow. Isaiah 53, verse 3. This also means, too, that peace is not based on our circumstances. A person might say, I need to slow down in life. I just need some peace and quiet. I got to eliminate the hurry and worry of my life. And you know, that was the illustration we used at the beginning. That's what that group who moved out in the country in Colorado thought that they could do. So I said, if I can just remove the hurry and worry of life, then I can find peace. So again, if I just had a new relationship, new job, new house, why, if I win the lottery? No, we'll not find peace. We tend to look for peace in the wrong place. We try to escape to find peace. That's a big issue. You know, we escape and see a movie. We escape to the islands. We escape with a good book. You know, those things are okay. They're a measure of benefit. But you see, the issues are still there when we come home from the islands. Then there's some that just make it worse for them. You know, they try to escape with what? Alcohol or drugs, and that makes life even worse. Now, to summarize what we've already said, peace is more than the absence of conflict. It's much more than finding some peace and quiet. It's not dictated by the conditions and situations on the outside, but the peace Jesus gives has everything to do with who we are on the inside. And therefore, with all that being said, what is peace then? It is living with assurance. It's living with an inner confidence. It's living with a contentment, with satisfaction in life that comes from being right with God, that comes from having our sins forgiven. And then, of course, having a wonderful relationship, having a wonderful fellowship with God, and finding complete fulfillment in Him. It is knowing that all is well. Several years ago, I found those three words attached to an article on peace and the peace that we have from Jesus. In fact, it was in the Gospel Advocate in the year 2007. Tommy South wrote an article, and he used, in regard to living in peace, the words, well, we can know that all is well. That's really stuck with me. We'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But this is what we have in Christ. So does that describe your life in Christ? I hope it does. All this brings to mind what Paul wrote about in Philippians 4. Remember, Paul said that he learned to be content whether he had a little or a lot. Sounds to me like a person who is in peace. Yes, he was, no doubt about that. So peace then is far more than some emotional state. It's an objective state of being right with God, made available because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now here's the peace that Jesus provides. We can have peace with God because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We can have peace with God. We can have peace with one another in the kingdom of God. And we can also have inner or inward peace. And let's explore each one briefly. First of all, it's peace with God. Folks, this is where peace begins. This is the peace on which all other peace depends. We got to have this peace with God first. If someone were to come to me and they were to say, I'm having all trouble, turmoil in my life, I'm not peace with myself or with others, first thing I would do is find out their relationship with the Lord, you see. Because peace with God's got to come first. Now, briefly, you've all heard this. It's a summary. We all know it. But we need to know, of course. The point here is forgiveness. That's what we need. Now, we all have sinned. Our sins have separated us from God. It's created a barrier between God and us. Makes us enemies of God. Romans 5 and 10 talks about us being enemies. To have peace with God, remember our rule, to have peace with God, what caused the separation then must be removed completely. Well, it causes sin. So when our sins are forgiven, we can be at peace. We can have peace with God. So what was God's part to accomplish this? Well, God sent His Son as a substitute, dying in our place to pay the penalty for sin. We've quoted often 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So you talk about forgiveness, talk about salvation. Forgiveness begins with what God has done. That's where we always begin. But what must be our response? Remember, what do we need? Forgiveness. That's the goal here. We're looking for that. The forgiveness of sins. That's what's going to bring us peace with God. We turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's summarize those two verses. It is by God's grace, it is by God's grace that He has extended to us the opportunity to be forgiven and have peace with Him. Now, to access this gift of grace, we must accept it by faith. Yes, by faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And this includes, obviously, believing Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and that God raised Him from the dead. But folks, faith is more than believing and just believing facts. Satan and his demons know the facts, but they don't respond trusting Him. James chapter 2, verse 19. Saving faith, you see, is trust. And trust responds to obedience in the one that you trust. And that will include then doing what the Lord wants us to do. So then we're repenting of our sins, confessing He's the Son of God, being baptized into Jesus' death to have our sins washed away. And we better stop right there because that's what we were looking for, wasn't it? There it is, our sins washed away. The remission of sins in Acts 2:38, when men and brethren asked, Acts 2:37, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Saul of Tarsus was told, according to him, when he restated his conversion, when Ananias talked to him and preached to him, Acts 22:16, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Many of the scriptures deal with this. The point is, when baptized, the cause of the separation is removed. That's what we're looking for. We are at peace with God. And then every day, living in the peace of God. So here's something about peace. That is, we need the peace with God, which we do, of course, which we just discussed. But once we have peace with God, then we can live in the peace of God. So every day we keep on walking in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There's that sin issue again, you see. That's what we're looking for, 1 John 1 and 7. There is no peace until we have peace with God. And it's only in Jesus Christ, only will our sins be forgiven in Him. And then can we experience the peace of God in our lives. Second, peace with each other. When we are at peace with God, then we can have peace with one another in the kingdom. What Jesus did at the cross was to bring all people together in one place, in one body. All nations, all races, all social classes, people of all languages can become one in Him. And because we are one, we must constantly, Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 19, we must constantly pursue the things which make for peace. And also Ephesians 4 and 3, we must work. You might remember the word endeavor in some translations there. We've got to work at this, folks, to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. See, we're talking about what? Peace with each other, Christian with Christian. That's the most important thing. When I look at you, are you a Christian? That's the most important thing. And we are to be peacemakers, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. We are to be peacemakers, and we are peacemakers when we preach and teach the gospel of peace. We are peacemakers and we encourage one another to love each other. The Prince of Peace has a kingdom, and it's a kingdom of peace. Then the third area is inner peace. Once we have peace with God, we then can enjoy inward peace. We can know, and I said we were coming back to those three words, we can know all is well. I like to verbalize my inward peace. Now, I encourage you to do this. You'd have many different words or more words than I'm going to use, but I'll give you an idea of verbalizing what it means to have inward peace. It might sound like this. That is, I belong to the Lord. My sins are forgiven. I'm living in the light. And an eternal home in heaven is mine. So you see, no matter what the circumstances, what the situations of life might be, that which is most important is taken care of. And because of that, I can live in peace. All is well. Sure is. Now let's consider what Jesus has provided so we can have inner peace, so we can know that all is well. And I'm going to move through all these rather quickly because of time. Something that all these we could study individually, you know, and spend a lot of time on, but I'll just move through all these quickly. Yeah, we can know all is well. Of course, peace begins at the cross, through the cross and the blood of Jesus, and our faithful obedience, our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God. We need to also remember that the fruit of the Spirit includes peace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We experience peace as we yield to and apply what the inspired word teaches us about peace. Now we can add this. Being committed, yes, and that, I want to repeat that word, being really committed now to doing the will of God brings us peace. When we live faithful to the will of God, we know we are pleasing God. We know God is pleased. And that provides peace. It gives us peace in life. Think about this. Even when you're doing the will of God, think about you're wanting to please God, you're obeying Him, you're doing the will of God. But think about in those times when it might bring conflict with others. And we know it will. We know the rule is, and that is when we create peace with God, we know that what? We're creating war with the world. That's the way it works. We've got to remember when we're talking about this peace and war with the world and whatever, let's remember this, that Jesus never taught peace at any cost. He did not teach that. And we know why, by the way. Peace at any cost is a formula for compromise. So being committed to the will of God places us up against the world. But we can still have peace knowing what? That we're doing the right thing. We've done the right thing. We've done what God wants us to do. For example, you or myself, I could have a conflict with a person. And no matter what I do, you know, the person still wants conflict. And here I am, I'm doing the right thing. You know, I'm not returning evil for evil. I'm applying the golden rule. I'm praying for that person, you know, all the things that we need to be doing. And the person still prefers conflict. So someone might say, well, where's the peace in all of that? Well, the peace is that there's still that inner confidence, that assurance, and knowing what? That we've done the right thing, that God is pleased in what we're doing. Now, how do we know that that's right? It's right because that's how Jesus lived. Being committed to the will of God, being committed to please God, was how Jesus lived and how He died. He found peace as He was obedient to the will of the Father. Jesus' life, so many times in conflict. Jesus' life, His very purpose. Folks, what was His purpose? To seek and to save the lost. How would He accomplish that? By doing the Father's will. That's how He would accomplish that. So His very purpose was based on trusting the Father and doing the Father's will no matter what. His peace did not come from the absence of trouble. He was pressed on every side. What it did come from was from the depths of His soul and doing the Father's will. Folks, we will find peace when we follow Jesus in being fully dedicated. Getting off the fence and being fully dedicated to His will, the will of God, no matter what. There are some other things. And that is, what does Jesus provide in regard to peace? How about His promises? You know, the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 teaches us that the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. And then it says, and because of that, I'm paraphrasing, but because of that, we can say yes and we can say amen. Have you ever thought about that? To all the promises of God, you can always say yes. If someone goes to you and said, well, let's see, will Jesus come back? Yes. Is there a resurrection? Yes. Is there a home in heaven? Yes. You know, just go ahead, choose the promise. Isn't it something we can finally say yes to something? I think that's great. That's the idea here. Here's the idea that being Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In times of worry and despair and uncertainty, the promises of God bring us peace. Think of the peace that we can have because of the promise of His return, the resurrection, of the home with heaven. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says that we can look forward to all those things in peace. Now, I'm compelled to add this. Isn't it great? Isn't it great that we can prepare and have peace in something that will actually happen? Seems like I'm preparing for things all the time that will never happen. But these actually have. This is going to happen. So some of the promises. Isn't there a special place in our lives knowing that God answers prayer? Sure. Special peace in our lives. Ask and be given. Seek and find. Knock and it'll be open. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, which, by the way, has been quoted in this building several times since the first of the year. You know why it should be quoted? Because we need it. Don't be anxious about anything. Can you imagine? Don't be anxious about anything. But pray. You know, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. So here's the idea. Instead of fear and worry, we pray. We bring God into it. That's what we do. We'll find peace. And then the very next verse, Philippians 4, verse 8. Billy alluded to that, by the way, Sunday afternoon in his sermon. Philippians 4 and 8. In Christ Jesus, we get our thinking right. In times of fear and worry and uncertainty, we need to get our thinking right. Things are listed there: true, honorable, just, lovely, gracious. Here's the idea of Philippians 4 and 8 that I think about often. In the midst of so much trouble, what that verse is telling us, I believe, is to get our minds on godly resources. Get our minds on what He provides. Get our minds on these promises. See, that's what we need to focus. And also, all the alternate courses that are open to us in Him. That's how we approach things. More promises. Isn't there peace in knowing that we'll not be tempted above what we're able to bear? That there'll always be a way of escape? 1 Corinthians 10:13. That should bring us peace. Isn't there peace in knowing that we need not worry about the necessities of life, what we're going to eat, drink, and wear? You know, Matthew 6, because if we'll seek Him first, all these things will be added unto you. How about the peace and the promise of Hebrews 13:5? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. How about Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Circumstances change. We sure know about that. You sitting there with all your masks on. Circumstances change, but He does not change. Or maybe we should say it like this. In the world, there is uncertainty. In Jesus, there is certainty. Yes, in the world, there is uncertainty. In Jesus, there is certainty. Well, we think of God's promises, we think of hope. And the hope in the Bible, by the way, is a confident expectation of the future. And that's how we live. And along with that, of course, comes peace. And then one other thing, we live in peace because we know we have the truth. We have the facts, folks. And that should give us a lot of peace as we live our lives. We know what we're doing is right. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and the wonderful peace is only found in Him. So what do we need to do? Time for us to close. What do we need to do? We need to seek it and pursue it. And there's certain times that we need to certainly work at it in all of this. We need to seek it and pursue it. But something else, we need to share it with others. Be peacemakers. I want you to know that there is room for all of us, every one of us, to be peacemakers in the kingdom. There's room for all of us to be that. And I hope that we'll be that. Helping people to know, first and foremost, to know and understand, you know, what God has done and then what they must do to have their sins forgiven. But also show people the blessings of being saved, of living in the peace of God. Show people that with our lives, so that in the midst of trouble, whatever that might be, the peace of God remains, folks, that none of the trouble and turmoil on the outside in the world destroys this peace. The peace of God is bigger than any circumstance or situation or trouble in life. So Philippians 4 and 7, as we close in Christ Jesus, the peace of God will keep constant guard over our hearts and minds. So, we close with Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. It'd be my prayer that it would rule in your heart. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God and Father, we thank You all. Thank You, Father, for all that You have done so that we can have peace with You. And we thank You, Father, for sending Jesus here to this earth to die for us, to then be resurrected, and to establish His kingdom of peace. Father, help us to live seeking and pursuing the peace that's given to us by Jesus. And Father, help us to allow Your peace to always rule our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray.